We turn to the second of the Psalms which we read, Psalm 48. Psalm 48, we shall read again the last verse of the Psalm. Psalm 48 at verse 14. For this God is our God for ever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Amen. These are very suitable words for our times. Times when the people of God face many difficulties. And indeed, there is that concern that we are part of a nation which is drifting further and further away from the Lord and becoming more and more determined to defy the Lord and hardening in sin and unbelief. And such a time is bound to be difficult for those who would be faithful to the Lord. What we find in this psalm is that, unlike many of the psalms, it is not so much a personal psalm pertaining to David only, but with one voice, the people of God, the church, are speaking. And there are references in the psalm to Zion, verse 2 and verses 11 and 12. Mount Zion, walking about Zion. And when you have that name in the Psalms and elsewhere, it is very often a reference to the church, the city of God, the church. There is the city of the world, where the evil one manifests his reign, in a sense, as God permits, the world that is in unbelief. There is the city of God, the church, the people called out by God through the gospel, who now belong to Jesus Christ, and they seek to live for God and to glorify his great name. And if there is to be one theme in this psalm, it is confidence in God. People of God expressing their confidence in their God. And that confidence should be shared by us. However dark the day, we might say, the darker it gets, the more confidence we should be placing in God. If the question is asked why, then the answer is in our text. He is our God, and he is our guide. And so we shall consider our text briefly under those two headings, our God and our guide. This God is our God, and our God forever and ever. You cannot really exist as a human being without a God. You must believe in something, put your trust in something. It is in man to worship. And that, you see, is an evidence, even to fallen man, of what man was in the beginning, when God created him. Man, after the image and likeness of God, having a resemblance to God in his soul. But what has happened? Because of sin, the fall into sin, man now worships anything but God himself, the true and living God. He will make a god or gods of his own. And it can be a literal idol. You find that parts of the world yet. People who bow down before something made of stone or wood or some other material. In our culture, perhaps, it is rather more refined. And people worship in the sense of being taken up by and given over to material things such as money and possessions, or more sensual things like their pleasures, their enjoyments, maybe some sport or pastime of that sort, an obsession, time and money spent on these things. But we might say that in the end, sinful man worships himself. Everything revolves around him. Every individual is like that. And we say that with shame, respecting ourselves. We think ourselves to be the most important, and that everything should suit ourselves. That is ingrained in us as fallen creatures. But God has made himself known unto all men. See his glory in the work of his hands in creation. See his glory also in the powerful works of his providence. But see his glory especially in his word and in the revelation he has given of his Son, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. This God of the Bible, this God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being and in all his perfections, this God is our God. We delight to be able to say that. And there's a wonder there to consider at what God is. What makes him to be the great God whom all should worship? But there is his holiness. And you have that in the opening verse of the psalm. God in the mountain of his holiness. God in his dealings with his church, making himself known as the Holy One, the Just One. His right hand is full of righteousness. That challenges us in our sin. And in the case of his people, he has such dealings with them as to make that impression upon them that he is the God to whom we are accountable. And we see that we can give no good account to this God. We are sinners by nature and by practice. Day and daily we are breaking his commandments. We're incurring guilt. And we sense his displeasure. But this same God of holiness has revealed in his only begotten Son a perfect righteousness. Christ lived a righteous life. Christ, the Holy One of God, and Christ provides righteousness for the condemned sinner. Such a God. He is holy, but he is merciful and gracious and loving. And he reveals his mercy and grace and love in such a way that his holiness and justice is not infringed. He maintains his holiness and justice. You see it at the cross. It explains the cross, the sufferings of Christ. It could only be because God is holy and righteous and cannot overlook sin. Punishes it punished it in our substitute, that we might know the riches of his salvation. The church need not fear, because God is righteous in his dealings with men. And the wicked who come against the church and persecute his people, if there is no repentance on their part, then they are bound to experience the consequence of a holy and just God. Lawbreakers must receive the penalty which is to be exacted by the law according to its terms. And the wicked shall, and they may receive it in this life, if they continue to shake their fist at God and to do harm to his people, the Lord will intervene for their good. We should remember that. In terms of the church seems to be so small, so utterly feeble. It is divided, it is lacking in zeal for God and love to Christ, and that selfless service which we are called to, but we are so self-centered. But the Lord does not forsake his church. He will have a cause in this world until the end of time. Christ is the one who is king and head of the church, his body, precious to him. And so the Lord will deliver his cause, will watch over his church, so that she cannot be utterly trodden down. She may suffer, and suffer greatly, and individual believers, but they will not be overcome. Deliverance is at hand when the people of God humble themselves and pray to the Lord. God's sovereignty, he is referred to in verse 2. As the great king. There is no king like God. The maker of all things and the one who reigns over all things, ordering all things for his glory and for the good of his church. We should believe very firmly in the absolute sovereignty of God. To some, even among God's people, that is an intimidating truth, one that they are loath to accept. But if you do not have a sovereign God, then how can you have confidence looking ahead? On what ground do you hope for a blessed eternity? God is not sovereign. God is not sovereign, then it must be left to yourself in some way to fulfill this or that condition, to maintain this or that grace. But we know that that is not in us. We know that we have no inner resources. We have no strength. We have nothing. We are nothing. We're just sinful flesh. But God is sovereign. Sovereign in his grace, firstly, to maintain his people, trusting in him, following Christ, repenting of their sins daily, walking in his fear. And the Lord will watch over our every step. God is sovereign in his providence. He works all things together for our good. We do not always see that. But we believe it. We must. It is written. And without that belief, well, there might be some misstep, some failing on our part. We get ourselves into trouble. Will we ever get out of it? God has gone before. His eye sees so much farther than ours. God going before breaks up our way, opens up a route of deliverance out of the trouble which we may have willfully put ourselves in. We may know his hand in chastisement, but his chastisement is in his love to our souls. And God's salvation, in verse 3, there's reference to a refuge. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. God is known in the church. God is known by his people. And he's known as their refuge. The cross of Christ is our great refuge, is it not? Our guilty souls going to Christ, seeking forgiveness, the cleansing of his precious blood, a sure refuge. For time and for eternity, Christ has everything we need for this world and the next. This God is our God. We need that personal appropriation of God by faith. We trust we have it. And collectively, the church must have it in her worship, in her prayers, with one heart and one voice calling upon God. We need that in such a day as this. The more prayer that goes up, the more the Lord's people are exercised about the state of things, the more they desire to see Christ honored and praised, and so pray accordingly. The better it will be for the Lord's cause in our land. Our God, and then our guide. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. As all men have a God of some sort, everyone has a guide. And a guide is a way of living, some code that you follow, some moral belief, some religious belief. You really need that if you are to live any purposeful life. Sadly, some do not even have much purpose in their lives. They just live from day to day. And perhaps their guide is simply what will suit them. Any moment, whatever comes into their minds, that is no guide. There is danger that way. This world is uncertain. This world has many snares and pitfalls for the unwary. Oh, we need a guide. We need a sure guide. We might say we need an infallible guide. Because this world lies in the wicked one. And this world is full of lies and deceits. And then we look within, because Scripture says the heart is deceitful above all things. Your heart and my heart. It's desperately wicked. So do not follow the inclinations of your own heart. What about the conscience? Conscience is a very important thing. God gave it to us. He speaks through it. Ah, but you can also distort your conscience. If it's not fed upon the truth of the word, then the conscience may not function as it should. Somehow you may even feel as though you are approved by your conscience when you contemplate that which is wrong. We need to hear the voice of God. And the place where we hear God's voice is not within, but without. In the Scriptures, the Word of God written, the Word of God preserved, it speaks to us. It addresses us. And being the Word of God, it is the infallible guide. God, who is the creator and the governor, the one who has given us his law, given us his gospel, and the one who's given his people saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows your future and my future with respect to what remains of our lives in this world. He knows the afflictions that may yet await you, the troubles that may yet come, the difficulties, the distresses that may appear to you. Everything in your path. Is it not wise then to put all your trust in him? Because he can and he will be your guide, even unto death. I will guide thee with mine eye, the all-seeing eye of God. In the Word, we learn our duty. What we are to believe concerning God, the duty he requires of us. And that is your guide. You must follow. You must seek to follow where the Word of God leads you. It's the revealed will of God. And in following God's revealed will, God is pleased to grant you direction when it comes to matters of choice in life. You have the principle of obedience in your heart. You have the principle of what God requires in his word. And when your heart is set upon these things, glorifying God by being obedient to his word, then the Lord gives guidance concerning the various important issues in life. No doubt we've all known that. We've come to some crossroads. We've not been sure what we should do. We've read the word, but then we've prayed. The two go together. And when you pray for guidance, it must not be that you've already made up your mind what you're going to do and you want God to confirm it. It must be that you come to God with an open mind, praying and pleading indeed, that he will give you guidance, that you might be faithful to him, putting his purpose in your life before any purpose you might have in and of yourself. That does not mean that the guidance of God is always straightforward. And we have the pattern for that truth in the way that God led his people Israel from Egypt all the way to Canaan. It was not by a direct route. And there was chastisement involved in that. And they went a very roundabout way and encountered many trials along that way. But they did reach Canaan. We shall reach the promised land. God will make sure of that. Many indeed in Israel fell by the wayside. But those who truly belong to the Lord, they will not stumble so as to fall finally. There will always be a lifting up, and the Lord will enable them to carry on, walking in His fear, walking in the light, as He is in the light. He will be our guide, even unto death. Again, it's personal. God as your guide. And your guide because you keep up fellowship with God. We should be doing that. The Christian life should not be one that is lived in fits and starts, beginning and then declining and perhaps for a time becoming very empty and barren and then resuming again. The fellowship we have with God should be a constant thing. And it will be if we study the Word regularly and pray regularly. And in between, as it were, we meditate upon God's Word. And we turn that Word into prayer, to praise, and thanksgiving. And where that Word convicts us of sin, confession of sin, making requests in the light of what God's Word is teaching us. God guides His people unto death, and then through death, immediately to glory. This is God's covenant. The covenant of God is that relation He has with His people in Jesus Christ, whereby He is their friend. And they are His dearly beloved people. And that covenant is forever and ever. We may be thankful for that. God does not break His covenant with His people. Having established it, He maintains it. And the church may indeed praise God for that. When we think of ourselves and our faith, so fickle at times, our steadfastness so lacking, we may well wonder whether we will persevere, endure to the end, and so be saved. Even a modest gale might blow us off course spiritually. Tempests come in the church and in the nation, adversities. And when these things come, many, even within the church, begin to doubt and to have severe doubts. And they become in their thinking and acting almost like those of the world. But the righteous hold on their way. Those who are in the Lord are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. God is their guide. He's holding them by their right hand. They're going after God, followers of Christ. God's covenant promise is one that they know and one that they plead. He will always have a witness in this earth, people to serve Him. While His people are in this world, God will indeed be with them and deliver them out of all their afflictions. The hope of the child of God is this: God will be my guide, and he will be my guide even unto death. He will be my guide even when I come to that time when I enter that deep, dark valley of the shadow of death. And for some believers that might be a short valley, as it were. They fall sick, and within a short time, the Lord has taken them home. For other believers, it might be a long valley. Indeed, they might be in it now, and have been in it for some time. And there's some time yet to go before they'll come to the end of it, when the Lord will take them home. But he is our guide. That is his pledge. And so he will be directing us, helping us, pointing out the way, leading us in the way in this dangerous world until we take our last step and leave time behind and enter eternity and heaven, our dwelling place with God, where all that we have shall be fulfilled to perfection. Grace will give way to glory. Holiness will be complete. The friendship and fellowship we have with God and with one another in Christ will be as it ought to be. Let us be thankful then that this God, this mighty, glorious covenant God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is our God by faith in him, and our guide according to his word and spirit. And let us praise him that it is so. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious one, we thank thee again for all that thou art to thy people. And are we not discovering day by day all the wonder of it, the all-sufficient grace, the abundant mercy, and the marvelous loving kindness? Enable us then to cleave to Christ and in him to know thee as our God and our guide. Bless thy word to us, forgiving our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.